Wow, what a busy couple weeks for Sharon and I. We went over to Sydney, Australia. It was amazing. Watched Jessica graduate and walk across that podium. And you know what's always cool? What's fun is out of all those students, Pastor Brian said, he's the founder of Hillsong, he and the team, said he had some problems with his wrist, so he wasn't going to shake all the students' hands. And so his wife was shaken, but not my daughter. My daughter got up there, and his hand was out, so she went, and he shook, and she was the only one that shook his hand. And I thought, yeah, take the anointing. Go after it, you know? Be hungry, because that's what it's about. I mean, are you willing to be so hungry that if someone says, oh, just sit in the back and stay quiet. Just sit in the back and don't dance, don't jump. Are you willing to actually say, no, I have Jesus in me. I am so pumped. I am so excited that I want to dance. I want to jump. I want to get up front. I want to have fun. I want to be in what I call church. That's what we have here. That's our heart. If someone ever says, you know, now, if you're being a disruption in the service or you're doing things that are out of culture in the family, well, of course, there's some people will probably come up and say, excuse me, you can't really stand up and slam and prophesy against us right now. That's not your space or time. You know, they'll tell you to sit down or walk you outside, okay? But the reality, in the culture of honor, in the culture of family, don't you love it when kids come together, come this Christmas season, and they actually carry happiness and joy? Can you imagine if we all got, you know, you prepared this big dinner, and all the kids and all the family come over, and they're just grumpy? How are you doing, son? Why don't you come sit over here? Nope, this is my chair. I'm not moving. What? It puts a killjoy on it. I want to tell you what. I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, church is not a killjoy. Church is an exciting place to be a part of because it's family, it's community, and it's part of the celebration of the Word of God, that we can come together, gather together, learn together, grow together, cry together, laugh together, and be family. Amen? So if you're visiting here today, welcome home. Welcome to the family. This is home. This is home. We call it home, and I hope you call it home, because that's what it's about. It's about family. Amen?
Amen.
I want to talk about something that I believe is very, very important, and it's called small-minded Christianity. It has got to go.
Amen.
It has got to go. Amen?
Amen?
We need to be so fed up with small-minded Christianity. We need to literally say, mind, you are not small-minded. You are created to think of great, amazing, miraculous things and see it accomplished and done. Amen?
Amen?
It's so sad that many people who claim to be Christians live with a limited, powerless, small-thinking mindset. How is it even possible? That's what I want to talk. How is it possible that we could live as Christians, as Jesus Christ in us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, how could we live as small-minded thinkers? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when you read the Word of God and we're filled with His presence and His Holy Spirit. His truth has set us free. We have hope, which leads us into peace, with love and joy coming. It's not small-minded thinking. How do people who claim to have the creator of the universe living inside of them, the mind of Christ thinking through them, and the Spirit of God influencing the world around them even have the nerve to think small? How could we do that? How could we actually even have the nerve to think small? Hey, we're talking about the God of the creator of all things, the universe. We're talking about a renewed mind in Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ in us. That's what I'm talking about. It's not small. It's big. It's huge. It's massive. It's incredible. I'd say that we believers don't have permission to live with limited mindsets.
Amen. That's good.
God has not given you permission. The devil wants you to, but God says no. You don't have a small mind. Your mindsets should not be small. They would be so big that it's humanly impossible for your mindset to be accomplished, because then God steps in and gets it done without you saying, look what I did. We can only say, look what he did. The power of thinking bigger. I want to talk about an incredible man. I was down at the Bethel Leadership Advance here, and one of the ministers there, I had never heard much about this guy. His name is Elon Musk. Obviously, I heard about his products, but I didn't know much about him. So last night, I was doing some Google to find out about this guy. So Elon Musk, he was born in June 28, 1971. So he's not that old, unless you think that's old. For me, I don't think 71 birth is old, but Musk is a South African-born American/Canadian, because he actually has residency in all three countries. He's a business magnate, he's an investor, an engineer, an inventor. During his childhood, he was an avid reader. He loved to read books. Boy, it's good to have kids still read books, isn't it? Sometimes it's good to have them read books and not just play with iPads or whatever. They need to learn how to do that too, but good to have them read. At age 10, he developed an interest in computing with the old Commodore VIC-20. If any of you remember old computers, that was a clunker. It's no longer in existence today. He taught himself computer programming at age 12. Sold the code for a BASIC-based video game he created at age 12 called Blastar to a magazine called PC and Office Technology for around $500. A web version of the game is still available online today. Musk was severely bullied throughout his childhood and was once hospitalized when a group of boys threw him down a flight of stairs and then beat him until he lost consciousness. Musk was initially educated at private schools, attending the English-speaking Waterkloof School, preparatory school. Oh boy, lots of P's and R's. Musk later graduated from Pretoria Boys High School and moved to Canada in June 1989, just before his 18th birthday. His mom was from Regina, is from Regina, obtaining his Canadian citizenship through his Canadian-born mother. He is the founder, so this is what he's done. He is the founder, CEO, and CTO of SpaceX, which has spaceships, a co-founder, Series A investor, CEO, and product architect of Tesla Incorporated, chairman of OpenAI, and founder and CEO of Neuralink. Musk is also a co-founder and former chairman of SolarCity, co-founder of Zip2, and founder of X.com, which merged with Confinity and took the name PayPal. As of October 2017, Musk has an estimated net worth of $20.8 billion, ranking in the 2017 Forbes Top 400 as the 21 wealthiest person in America. In March 2016, he was listed by Forbes as the 80th wealthiest person in the world. In December 2016, Musk was ranked 21st on the Forbes list of the world's most powerful people. You realize that's more than many governments of the world. Musk has stated that the goals of SolarCity, Tesla, and SpaceX revolve around his vision to change the world and humanity. His goals include reducing global warming through sustainable energy production and consumption, and reducing the risk of human extinction by making life multiplanetary by establishing a human colony on Mars. Yeah, we hear some chuckles there, right? In addition to his primary business pursuits, he has envisioned a high-speed transportation system known as the Hyperloop and has proposed a vertical takeoff and landing supersonic jet aircraft with electric fan propulsion known as the Musk Electric Jet. Musk also founded the Boring Company in 2016, not boring, but boring through the ground. Boring, making tunnels. Why do you think you founded that company in 2016? The Hyperloop. A few years ago, Elon Musk sat on the LA freeway in bumper-to-bumper traffic, frustrated by this enormous waste of time. He began to envision a maze of hyperloop tunnels bore at various levels underneath the city of LA, connecting people to their ultimate destinations. A few years later, through much red tape, near miraculous inventions, and at the estimated cost of billions of dollars, Musk is now boring his first tunnels under his SpaceX parking lot, which is massive. He's now boring these tunnels. He built the machines and is boring these tunnels. If successful, this will become a true superhighway that will literally put our cars on roller skate, on like a roller skate, and thrust us through Earth's surface at 120 miles per hour. No traffic. Sit back, relax. Seems crazy, right? Just remember that this is one of Musk's more insignificant adventures. What about Mars? Building a colony by 2040 on Mars. Well, we would have been happy if he had just built a program and sold the program and made money. But that was at 12 years old. The thing is he's created Tesla, he's created SpaceX, he's created PayPal, he's created all these different ventures, and he's now $20.8 billion to the good. He didn't come from wealth. Yes, his dad was an engineer, his mom did modeling stuff, but they weren't massively wealthy. He built his wealth that he carries to this day. Daydreamer? Most people, yeah. He's just a daydreamer. It's kind of like when your kid comes up to you, you know, he's 10 years old. Daddy, I'm going to make a computer game. Yeah, right, kid. Sure. Good dream. I'm going to be a professional baseball player. Good dream. Yeah. But do we as parents truly believe it? Do we truly believe that we could have a child, or we could know someone, or a grandchild, or know someone's child that could be beyond what this guy's accomplished? Do we truly believe that someone in this room, someone watching on TV right now, could actually be beyond what this guy's produced? Do we truly believe it? Maybe he's just a daydreamer. Nah. He already invented and built the most powerful rocket ever created in the history of the world. He's already built it and created the most powerful rocket beyond NASA, beyond Russia, the most powerful rocket ever created in the history of the world, and it's reusable. Because he's got SpaceX and Mars on his mind. Elon Musk is rich, but he doesn't think big because he's rich. He got rich because he thinks big. Do we get that? Turn to someone to your right and say, "You look amazing today. Better than last Sunday." No, I'm just kidding. Look to your left, say, "You need help." No, I'm just kidding. Don't say that. Look to your right again and tell them to think bigger. Look to your left and tell them, think bigger. Now, put your own hand on your forehead, close your eyes, think bigger. Think bigger. Renew my mind in Christ. Think big. He doesn't think big because he's rich. He's rich because he thinks big. Remember that. You can stay your whole life and do an assembly line job, and we need that. We call blue-collar workers. We need blue-collar workers. They're the foundational structure of our countries in North America. But you know what? Someone won't stay blue-collar. Someone is going to grab a vision, grab a thought, start producing wood tables, start building things, start producing a business, have a vision about a hyperloop tunnel system to get me through Vancouver traffic when I need to get to the North Shore, amen? Please build it, somebody. We gotta think bigger, because if we don't, then we'll stay small, and our own thoughts will hold us captive, and you'll stay in the attitude of I'm nothing, instead of actually being a true Christian with the attitude, He sees everything in me and created me for everything. Born-again believers need to wake up. It's crazy that the greatest thinkers in the world, like Elon Musk, are often godless, humanist, self-centered, self-absorbed atheists. Crazy, why? Why is that? This is a massive problem against the body of Christ. Because we in the body of Christ, we need to have the understanding that God has given us advantages. He's given us blessings. He's given us abilities through Him, through His Word, through the relationship of Jesus Christ in us to become the greatest people on the face of this earth.
Amen.
Consider the distinct advantages of a born-again believer. One, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Consequently, the God who envisioned everything and spoke the world and worlds into existence lives inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The God that spoke this world into existence lives inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are not your own. We can't use the excuse, I'm only human. You are not. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not only human. That's a cop-out. We are not just humans. We are spirit, soul. We have this physical body. I believe when the Spirit is flowing in us, things change in our physical body. I've seen supernatural weight loss happen instantly by laying hands. How many would like to see that today? Don't put your hands up. I would. This travel is making me fat. I blame it on the travel. Why? Because I can't blame myself for eating too much or eating at midnight after I minister and I'm traveling. You know, I travel and I do all these conferences and I can't eat a big meal right before I preach or I get sleepy. So when do I eat? Midnight. And then I sit in the hotel. And don't usually go to sleep because I'm too wired because I just ate. The second thing, as Christians, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 says that we have access to the gift of wisdom, which is one of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in this chapter. One of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit is wisdom. And we have that wisdom. Think of it like the wisdom of King Solomon, but on massive legal steroids. King Solomon. We know him as wisdom. This guy had great wisdom. Jesus is the man of wisdom. That's what the scriptures say. But King Solomon in the Old Testament, you know, Bathsheba, she comes because of his wisdom. She brings great wealth because of his wisdom. What did he have? He had great wealth because of his wisdom. So if we need more wealth, we need to get into the gift of wisdom. Well, I can't make my rent payments. Well, how wise are you with the money that you've already had in the last 20 years? Well, I don't have any. Why? Well, because I just can't get a job. What are you talking about? We're at one of the lowest unemployment rates right now. There's jobs available out there. There is jobs. Yeah, but it's not the one I want. I know you didn't go to school, you didn't go to college, and you want to be the CEO of a multi-billion dollar corporation with zero experience. I understand that job's not there. It won't be. I hope I'm only stepping on some toes today. Amen? I was going to say, I hope I'm not, but that's what we got to do. I'm on fire. Like, literally, it's hot in here. Just kidding. I know you guys are cooler because you're sitting there. I'm hot. I'm wearing a jacket. But if I take the jacket off, then you see my fat belly. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. You know I'm joking. Sort of. There's a little truth in every joke, right? Okay. Okay, let's get past that. Number 3. This next one is crazier than the first two. It's out of this world reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of this verses 6 to 16, but write it down if you're taking notes. Read it later. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 16, but I'm not reading it. I'm just telling you what it is. States that we, who? We, who?
We.
Who?
We.
Who?
We.
Wow, this is good. Good rhythm right there. We have the mind of Christ, which means that we think like God. We are His divine think tank. If you think about it, if Jesus, when he walked on this earth, what did he do? He did everything he saw his Father do. He did everything he heard his Father say. He did what his Father would do. Jesus Christ was the mind of God on this earth walking because he learned the culture in the heavens. And he brought the culture of Father God onto this earth in a human body, in human form, with all the temptations known to man and woman. He was brought that, well, maybe not woman because he never bore a child, but that's not a temptation, is it? No, that's a good thing. He brought all of God with him, but yet with all the temptation, so God himself, I got to be careful as this sounds bad, but listen to what I'm saying. God himself could not be here as Jesus because of temptation. Yes, he's the Trinity. Yes, but he's the Son of God, okay? God can't be tempted. Jesus had to come to receive the temptations of this earth to give you and I the power of testimony that Jesus had victory. He gave us the victory, that we have victory over every temptation this earth could ever give us.
Hallelujah.
So here the Apostle Paul, he points out in these verses that what was a mystery to God's Old Testament people is actually revealed to us because we think like God. That's what he's revealing, Apostle Paul. We have received the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God. Therefore, since the same Spirit lives in us who lived and lives in Jesus, we actually think like God. I have to put in, not always. But this is the purpose. This is the destiny of what Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't just to get you into heaven. That was step one of your life. The purpose is that you get to be written into the book of life. Yes, you get forgiveness of sin. But we have to step into the understanding that we are truly forgiven and that the judgment is not coming upon us every single day. We're not being judged right now. We're actually being looked upon to see if we'll be obedient. People say, well, hold it, no. We're being judged, or this city was judged, or that tornado took out that city because God was judging them because they were a sinful nation. You know what? God's going to do what he's going to do. But the reality is this. God, after the flood, promised a few things. He promised a few things. And I truly believe that he is not looking for people to kill right now. He's looking for people to be saved. And if he could let that person extend their life a little longer to be saved, maybe that's what he could do. But the reality is nature is nature. Things are happening. Enemy is enemy. Now, if the enemy could kill people, he would kill you all right now, and me especially. But he doesn't have that power and authority. Who has the power and authority over sickness, sin, and death? Jesus Christ. Through God. Exactly right. Oh, well, what did the devil kill him for? God sent the angel of death. He prepared his people. He's preparing us. Yes, there's a judgment. Absolutely. Yes, there's bad things that are probably on their way. Yes, there's bad things that are in this world right now. Absolutely. Some of the decisions that have been made in the governments right now are mind-boggling. In our own country of Canada, they're literally mind-boggling. A nation that was built in Christian morals, in one God, biblical, scriptural morals, making decisions that are being made right now is mind-boggling. It's not God's judgment on Canada. It's people making bad decisions. And there's no way I'm putting that person's bad decisions and blaming God for it. We have received the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God. Therefore, since the same Spirit lives in us and lived in Jesus, then we can literally think like God. Do you want to know what God is thinking? Well, of course. Well, when our hearts are truly right with him, then your thoughts will be right. It's going to be along the lines of what he's thinking. I feel like I should probably mention to that person about Jesus Christ, but I don't know if God really wants me to. Usually we don't even come with that question. Usually we're more like, yeah, I think I should, but I'm not an evangelist. I'm too nervous. I mean, that person, I don't even know. What if they reject me? Because rejection is one of the tools of the devil to keep us believers from having the mind of God in obedience to it. We can have the mind, but if the mind doesn't get moving these things and these things and these things, then what are we doing with it? The mind of Christ is, yes, so you and I change, but the mind of Christ is so we become power of testimony for others to change around us. So the environment that hangs around us is an environment of His will being done on this earth through us as it is in heaven. When you're right thinking with God and living a right life, you think like His thoughts. The Old Testament prophet went on to ask, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" And Apostle Paul replied, "We do. We have the mind of Christ." Here's the old school prophet. Who has the mind of, who knows the will of the Lord? Paul says, "We do. We have the mind of Christ." I get tired of doomsday prophecies. I get tired of, you know, this city is going to get judged. They're on their way. And then nothing happens in the city. I'm like, why would we even have a concept of that fear? What judgment do we find scripturally until we get to the end times? What judgment do we find scripturally to justify that any angels are coming to judge the cities right now? And I'm not saying God can't send His people, send His angels, whatever. The reality is God's trying to save the cities. The enemy's trying to destroy the cities. So when bad things are happening, the enemy, people are listening to the enemy on a new level or a higher level. But the angels aren't here to battle the demons. They've already defeated the demonic. Jesus Christ did that on the cross when He rose again. The angels are not at war with the demonic realm. Every vision I've ever had about angels and demons, never once have I seen the angels in fear or trying to battle the demonic realm. In the new covenant, they've already won. It's already victory. And the reality is when we get so entwined with our supernatural senses, oh, it's easy to see sin. In the prophetic realm, we've been involved in the prophetic realm for so many years. It's so easy to see people's problems. You want me to start reading people's problems here right now? We could read everyone's people's problems. I have no doubt in my mind, and I'm not boasting. I'm just saying a fact. But the reality is I don't actually care about your problems. What I care about is your victories. What I care about is, where's your heart? What I care about is your mind transformed with Jesus Christ? What I care about is that you're growing, you're advancing, you're moving forward. Yeah, but you don't know what I did 53 years ago. I don't care what you did 53 years ago unless it's a power of testimony that's going to show the greatness of God. And if you're still carrying 53 years of pain, I know one way you can get rid of it right here. Between the ears. The mind of Christ is your secret weapon. You and I are in a battle. Absolutely. We're in a battle. You know what that battle is? Powers and principalities. But when you go through that word, powers and principalities, because right the very next verse, it talks about the princes of darkness. That's the demonic realm. The powers of principalities, if you've been in this church, you've heard me preach on this some time ago. The powers and principalities, that word is actually your mind, will, and your emotions. It's right here between your ears. That's the battle we're in. Because the devil has no authority and he has no power. And if you feel like you're losing the battle, it's only because we left Jesus out somewhere. Everyone's so quiet. Feel like everyone's going to get up and walk out. To activate your heavenly advantage, you must lose the compliant, religious, rule-keeper, black and white mindset as you so you can journey into the world of mystery, miracles, and divine mayhem. I got that from Chris Volatin. To activate your heavenly advantage, you must lose the compliant, religious rule keeper, black and white mindset so you can journey into the world of mystery, miracles, and I love this, divine mayhem. Why do we call it divine mayhem? Because if we're not used to it, we think it's mayhem. Sometimes if we haven't seen it before,
well, that's just mayhem. They're out of control.
You know what? Get out of control for God. You know, when we're doing worship, get up here and get out of control. Why don't you dance but tighten your belt so your clothes don't fall off? Be a David. Dance. Dance in such a way that no one's looking at you.
Hallelujah.
Be a part of who you're called to be.
Yeah, but if I get up there, everyone's going to look at me.
Wrong mindset. It's the wrong authority. Because what you do, if it's truly God, is solely for the one who's looking at you. We have become predictable, boring, and uninspired people in our Christian churches of the day. Not all. Yet our founder, our CEO, is a radical, forethinking activist who in 3 short years altered the course of human history. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus transformed the way the world viewed God, the way the world viewed money, the way the church and nature of religion and kingdom life. He transformed so much in 3 short years. He was a radical. If he could have saved himself, if he could have called himself a Christian, he would have been the most radical Christian on the face of this earth. He can't call himself that because he wasn't Christ saved at the time, because he hadn't saved himself. Doesn't make sense. But he was the most radical. What does Christian mean? Christ follower. He was the most radical Godistian ever. We're Christian Christ followers. He was a Godistian. God follower. That's what Christian means. Christ follower. So Godistian, I'm making up a word, has to mean following God. Jesus transformed the way the world viewed God. He needs to transform our understanding. Fourth thing, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's passed away? What's new? If you're in Jesus Christ, behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. We are new creation, born again in the kingdom of God. That's what we are. The word new here means prototype. You and I are a prototype, something never before created. You have never been created before. You are not the same as anybody else on the face of this earth. DNA now proves it and justifies it. Believe me, you are not the same as anyone else. You are the prototype. God has built it, and he's waiting to see how well you function. We're the first creatures to live on earth and in heaven simultaneously. Our head isn't stuck in the clouds. It shouldn't be. It's positioned in heavenly places. The fifth thing, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I'm not going to read it all. Ephesians 3, 1 to 10. It says that we are endowed with the manifold wisdom of God by which the Lord reveals the mysteries of the kingdom through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I'll tell you what. I got my head out of this earth and I got my head in heavenly places. I choose it. You say, you're not that tall. You can't reach that high. Heaven is at hand. It's touchable. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's touchable. We just got to reach out and touch it. We got to go, oh, kingdom, get my head in there. That's how we should start walking around. Maybe that's why we say the people with their head down are humble. It's because their head's in the kingdom. It's the first part that touches. Here, my hand's the first part that touches the kingdom. Here, my head's the first part that touches the kingdom of heaven at hand. Amen? The Greek word translated manifold means multicolored or multidimensional. Jesus had granted us multidimensional wisdom. He's given it to us. He's already granted it to us. The ability to understand challenging situations from every conceivable perspective and from every imaginable realm. God has given us that. Every conceivable, that when you come into a challenge, he has given us the ability to look at it from every conceivable understanding, every conceivable concept around us. But so many of us stay one dimensional. We say one thing. And out of this obedience, I live this one-dimension life. No, Obedience opens up a multidimensional lifestyle in our lives. Sixth thing, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, which actually gives us another profound advantage. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus said to the apostle John here, he said, I'm going to the second part of verse 1. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Think of it. We live in a multidimensional understanding through Christ Jesus in us. And now he's saying to Apostle John, come up here. Get your head into the kingdom of heaven. Take a look around. Come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. I will show you things of the future. Come up here. I will show you things of the future. Come into my presence. I will show you things of the future. Come into my glory. I will show you things of the future. And can you imagine that we have heavenly seat already established for us to go sit into the heavenly seat and actually see things that are yet to come? Can you imagine buying a lotto ticket? Be amazing if you knew the winning numbers before, you'd only have to spend $1. I don't even know what a lotto ticket costs. I haven't bought one, but you know, can you imagine? Can you imagine that if you could see in the future which car lasts longer, you could get the best value for your buck? I know all the single guys are like, yeah, I want to see my future wife. Can you imagine? Maybe it's maybe it's easier to illustrate by thinking of what I'm trying to say. Can you imagine the year is 1850 or 18, let's say 1860 or 1850. The year is 1850. And you put your head into heavenly places. 1850, and Jesus says, come up here, for take a look at the world of 2017. In this exalted position, we would see televisions. What? What is that? What are they all looking at? How come they spend like 20 hours a day looking at that box? Where's all their fields and their crops? Computers. How do you explain that from 1850? Cars, planes.
That's a big bird with a squawk in its throat. It doesn't even flap its wings. It's a world much different than if you lived in 1850. What an amazing advantage this would give us as business or people, business people or investors or inventors. Amazing options. Can you imagine if it was 1810, we would see polio, smallpox, tuberculosis, leprosy, to name just a few, plagues that literally wiped out hundreds and thousands and millions of people, completely eradicated in 2017. They would have never thought in 1810 that polio, smallpox, tuberculosis, and leprosy, just to name a few, would be totally eradicated in 2017. Oh, we've come a long way. Put your head up here. Get your head up here. You see, this isn't a pipe dream or science fiction that I'm talking about. This is actually our reality. This is not a pipe dream. I am not just a preacher telling you something you can't get to or attain. This is Bible. This is Word of God. This is truth. This is what sets us free. Amen. This is the advantage we have over every unsaved person out there. Seventh thing, friendship with God is another game changer for us. In John chapter 15:15, Jesus put it like this. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what a master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you as friends. When we transition from a slavery mentality to a friendship mentality, when we transition from that slavery mentality, how do we do that? By keeping his commandments, by keeping his word in our life, we are suddenly introduced into a realm of revelation that only Jesus walked in on this earth. Do you believe there's a realm of revelation available to every Christian believer on this earth? Absolutely.
not alone revelation just to understand the Word of God better and deeper. It's called the living Word for a reason. Sometimes you read a scripture 10 years ago and it means something so important. You read it again and it means something totally new and fresh. Has anyone ever experienced that? Because you've received the revelation of that scripture verse for your season of time right now. We have access to all things that were revealed to Jesus Christ. We are not just little men and little women. There are many other profound advantages that we have as followers of Jesus Christ over those who have not experienced His transforming power. We have so many advantages over the unsaved that we should be so advancing and so excited in our relationships, in our lives, in what we're called into. Believe me, money doesn't show your prosperity in the kingdom. What shows your prosperity is your commitment and obedience into Him and His love and His life and receiving the forgiveness of everything that you've done, both past, present, and future. The wealth of the kingdom is living in His presence. It's not money. But when we live in His presence, what changes is a transformation of our minds. They start to get renewed in such a way that things start to make sense of and decisions start to become wiser. It's just a natural course of the kingdom of heaven. In reality, the most creative, inventive, ingenious, imaginative, inspired, brilliant, resourceful, innovative, and advanced ideas should be flowing from the sons and the daughters of God. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3 says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" We're not called to behave like mere men. If we just think of, we're just little people, we're just, well, I'm just bread and I can't do that. We got the wrong nature in our understanding. If God says do it, I guarantee you He gives you the ability to make it successful. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church here when I just read that scripture verse. He rebuked them by reminding them that they're behaving like mere men. You're behaving like a human. You're behaving like just a woman, a man. You're just behaving like you without Christ. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. You're not just that. You're so much more. We are alive in the Spirit. We are sons and daughters of the God of the universe. We are endowed with wisdom. We are commissioned with power and given authority to make a profound difference in this world. Don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. We need to rise up to our high calling now. Well, I'm already at my high calling. Do you believe it can be higher? Because if you don't, you don't know your high calling.
But I've attained what I need to attain. I'm just happy where I'm at.
Then you're not in your high calling. Your high calling is got to be a risk taker. It's got to be the one that people laugh at because they think you're just a daydreamer. But I tell you what, when those dreams come into a reality, you know how many people are no longer laughing with this Mr. Elon. They're kind of looking at him and thinking, why didn't I think of Tesla cars? Why didn't I think of SpaceX? Why didn't I think of hypertunnels? Why don't I sit in traffic and try to decipher and imagine what on earth I could do to change it? We need to own our inheritance. The inheritance we have right now in this place, we have an inheritance. And we need to own it. It's both physically and spiritually I'm talking about. Own the inheritance. The inheritance has been given to us now. I look at these kids that are in here. They have an inheritance. And the inheritance that you as moms and dads are pouring into them, they own it now.
Well, I haven't given them their inheritance money yet.
I'm not talking money. I'm talking spiritual resources. I'm talking inheritance of a foundational marriage or a foundational lifestyle. Maybe you're a single mom or a single dad. Foundation that you grow with the mind of Christ. It doesn't matter at that point. What matters is that you have the mind of Christ Jesus in you and you're thinking so big and you're prophesying the expectations of greatness over your children. And it, any difficult that may come your way, take a minute to stop and remember the true advantages you have as a believer, and then act like it.
Well, I know, Brent, I have advantages as a believer, but I just don't feel it.
What is feeling? Let me tell you. We'll grab a brick and a hammer and come up and put your finger on the brick and I'll take the hammer. That's a feeling. Some of you could start to feel it right now because you've hit your finger with a hammer. Has anyone ever hit their finger with a hammer? I've done some carpentry and I'm not the best. Even the air gun, when I was a 16 or 15 year old kid, I was on a thing and right through my foot and stuck my foot to the roof. I can still remember that feeling right now. Steel toes didn't help me. It missed the steel toe, went through the arch of my foot. Oh, there's glue on the roof. No. I got fired because the guy had to cut a hole in the roof to get my foot off. I might have been 14. I got to make it a little worse now. I can show you the house if we want to drive through Mission, BC. Still there. The roof's still good, I think. It's got a hole in it, but he doesn't. I'm sure the owners don't know it. It's got a patch. You see, the reality is pain can create very distinct opportunities. If you know that you are willfully putting your finger onto the brick so I could take the hammer and smack it, you get to have the choice of saying, I'm not a fool. I'm not going to put my finger there and let you smash my finger. Oh, that's good wisdom. That's good wisdom. But think of Jesus Christ. He had all the wisdom to not get nailed to the cross, but yet he took his pain to transform your and my life. So let's say a bad thing happens in life to you. A painful thing happens. Why don't we be like Christ and take that pain, turn it to power of testimony to transform not just your life, but the lives of others around you. Don't be foolish and put your finger somewhere where it's going to get hurt. That doesn't make a lot of sense unless you think you need to be the sacrifice that Christ was for you, and that's foolishness. Instead, take whatever pains you've experienced, transform them to the realization that Jesus bore all our pains, all our sicknesses, all our sorrows. He bore it all so you and I would not have to carry it. Let's all stand. Some of you might wonder right now what your next step in life is, your career. What are you going to do? Some of you are making choices, maybe even in business. I want to encourage you to remember where you sit in this life. It's in heavenly places. Maybe you're processing and going through decisions right now. Remember, you sit in heavenly places. You sit in heavenly places through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe someone on TV doesn't know. Then I want to tell you right now is the day and the time to receive Jesus Christ into your life. It's super simple, but yet it transforms your life because Jesus made it simple for you and me.
Yeah, but the Christian walk isn't that easy.
Why?
That's kind of like always walking out to your car. I don't think it's going to start today. I don't think it's going to start.
You know, there's people that walk in a cloud of negativity. Now, I understand if you have a Dodge, I could understand that statement, but sorry, Earl, that slipped out of my mouth. Or you live in Mexico, I could understand the statement. Some of the cars there, I questioned whether they'd get me to the next meeting. The front wheel bearing. And it was finding its own way on the road because I know that's a front outer wheel bearing, and it sounds like the inner wheel bearing is shot too, and that wheel is falling off. Drive slower, sir. Two months later when he picked me up, I'm like, oh Lord, have mercy on us. Please, save me again, Father. That was a Ford, yeah, that's right. Oh, goodness. I felt the Lord saying, bless them with revelation and insights and wisdom. I'm like, Lord, how do I do that? But I have to be obedient because you carry it. You step into it. Jesus Christ has given it to us. Holy Spirit is empowering us in us. And so, Father, I pray. I pray, Lord God. Bless each of us with revelation. Right now, Father, this Advent Sunday of peace, the revelational peace that passes understanding in the middle of a storm, peace. When that really loud, obnoxious uncle that you all have comes to your Christmas dinner, peace. I'm just kidding. Maybe you don't have, I'm joking. Sort of. My family's laughing. Hope he's not watching this message. I have lots of uncles. In many families. Gotta keep digging my hole a little farther out. So. Father, the blessing of revelation of solutions. Revelation of solutions, creativity and wisdom. We pray for that blessing to be released in this house right now, right through those cameras as well, Father. Every person in this place. The revelation of solutions, the blessing of creativity and wisdom that we inherently carry in Jesus' name. I ask, Father, the renewed minds. For each of us, for our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, our aunts, our uncles, our mothers, our fathers, our friends. I ask, Lord God, for while we walk on this earth, we sit in heavenly places. That when we leave this building today, our minds are in heavenly places. As we move into the challenges of this next week, our minds are in heavenly places and we don't focus on the difficulties. We actually see the magnified blessings through the power of testimony. I thank you for Sebastian, who's just come back from Thailand. Had amazing ministries over there. I pray, Lord God, that those people will see a new heavenly seat for them to sit on every day. I bless them, Father. We bless the feet of the people that bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's every one of us. It's not just the ones that are going out. It's the, every one of us should have blessed feet as we bring the gospel of the good news. You hear it? It's not the bad news. It's the gospel of the good news. I do not want to be a part of a church of the gospel of bad news. I am part of a church of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we commit today, Father. That, Lord Jesus, is what we want to carry. In our lives, in our families,
Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Father. Thank you for empowering us, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For this is the day that the Lord has made, and I have chosen to rejoice and be happy in it. Because this is a happy day. I feel like singing, oh, happy days. And I thank God for the weather. Anybody remember that old song? No, not Happy Days, Fonzie. It's a song. This is your day. I feel like the Lord said, no, actually, I created it for you. So this day exists for you, and it's a happy day. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen.